Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, in 2004, Sheldon Thomas, a then 16-year-old young man, was tried and convicted of murdering a 14-year-old boy in Brooklyn. And despite pleading his innocence, detectives and prosecutors had stacked evidence against him, winning the trial and sentencing Thomas to prison. In 2023, nearly 19 years later, a new trial revealed that Thomas was wrongly accused based on a witness identification of a different person with the same name who lived in the same neighborhood. And throughout this trial, it was discovered that this mistake was actually realized during the original trial, but it was kept hidden and explained away during the initial proceedings, despite the fact that detectives knew they were two different people. They were intent on arresting this Thomas and used faulty information to see to it that it was accomplished. And the original detectives to the case were so bent on arresting the wrong Thomas that they knowingly used a deceptive photo lineup with the witness to help imprison him, just to get the guy they wanted. Meaning they literally gave the witness the wrong photo of a man with the same name because they wanted this Sheldon Thomas convicted. It's tragic. Absolutely tragic. I mean, can you imagine sitting in a prison cell for 18 years having been wrongly convicted because a witness was given the wrong image and told this was the same person? What's even worse is that far too often many of us do the same thing when it comes to our image of God. We want God to be a certain way. So we purposefully ignore the truth that Scripture reveals about him so that we can have a God that we want. This morning, as we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments, we're going to see that God himself has a really strong rebuke for those who would try to make him into anything other than what he himself has revealed himself to be through his word. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me again to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to read this entire passage again. My hope is that by the time we're done with this series, you'll be very familiar with this passage. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in front of you. You're more than welcome to grab that one. Verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. So last week we talked a little bit of exactly when this happened for the people of Israel, when these Ten Commandments were given and when they received them. And we said that there were two places in Scripture that we see the Ten Commandments. The first one is in Exodus 20, and the second one is here in Deuteronomy 5. And the first time they're recorded is when Moses is up on the mountain with God receiving those commandments. And then the second time, what we just read here in Deuteronomy, is when God is about to take his people into the promised land, into Israel, into Canaan. He's about to take them in there and do exactly what he had promised to their ancestor Abraham by giving them this incredible, beautiful, wonderful land. We also saw how the Lord gave them a reason why they should enter into this agreement or this covenant with him as their God. We said that he was the one who desired the relationship with them. He pursued them. He pursued them. We also saw that he saved the people and that he brought them out of slavery from Egypt. Yet he didn't just save them from Egypt. He also saved them to something. Freedom. The freedom of joyfully submitting their lives to this God, to this Lord. And we said that these are the reasons and the basis as to why they and we should have no other God but him. He was and he is still, which we sang about a minute ago, worthy and deserving of our devotion. Well, this morning we're moving into the second commandment, which many people confuse to be very similar to the first. So let's look at it again together, okay? You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Okay, so if the first commandment is helping clarify that God should be preeminent in our lives above anything and everyone else because of who he is and what he's done, the second commandment is going to help us understand the constant problem that we have of making him into something other than who he really is and who he's revealed himself to be in his word. So let's break this apart. You shall not make for yourself an image. So right off the bat, right from the very beginning, we see that this is an us problem. It's an us issue. God's not saying that he has a problem communicating who he is. God's not saying that he has a problem telling us who he is. He doesn't say, well, listen, I know that I'm really hard to understand. I'm a little too much. I get it. Let me make it a little bit clearer for you. Let me kind of dumb it down for you. All right, we don't see the Lord do that. No, in this command, he shows us our human tendency. It reveals something about ourselves. We have a tendency to make God into what we want him to be versus who he reveals himself to be. The word here in Hebrew for form in this verse is to fashion or shape. And repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, it refers to the physical shaping of a piece of wood or clay or metal into an image of a god, or as Scripture commonly refers to it, an idol. Now, that's not the truth for us necessarily in our 21st Western society. We don't necessarily go around fashioning little things in physical form, but we still fashion gods and we do fashion idols. And our problem isn't by physically making them, but it's actually our thoughts. It's about what we think about God. We try to fashion a God of our own design. In the irreverent comedy Talladega Nights, Will Ferrell and John C. Reilly demonstrate for us what we actually often do. So as the family is sitting around and they're about to pray before the meal, Will Ferrell's character says, "Dear baby Jesus," sparking this conversation about how each person at the table sees Jesus, how they view Jesus. And Will Ferrell says, "I like Christmas baby Jesus best. So that's who I pray to. 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus, all snugly there in your diapers, in your crib, and yet omnipotent." To which John Reilly's character responds, "I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party. Because I like to party. And so I like my Jesus to party too." Listen, it might be funny in the movies, but the sad truth is that every single one of us in here, we do the same thing. All of us are guilty of this very truth. When we don't like something that Scripture says about who God is, and we say, "I don't like that. That doesn't fit my view of God. That's not my Jesus. That's not the God that I want to worship." We're doing the exact same thing. Even when it's clear in Scripture, God revealing himself who he is, and we choose not to wrestle with the difficult passages. Instead, we invent a God of our own design. We have created an idol. Nowhere is this idea more prevalent than in our current culture's view of the justice of God. Things like discipline, punishment, hell. We hear people say things like this: "I can't believe in a God who would send someone to hell. My God's a God of love and tolerance and forgiveness." Instead of believing in the God of the Bible, we make another version of Jesus. We create hippie Jesus or hipster Jesus. What's sad about when we neglect to believe in the God of Scripture and how he has revealed to himself to us is that we don't just malign our understanding of God. We actually start to redefine other things too. Things like joy, peace, love. And it's very clear to see in our Western society how negatively these rebranded ideas like love have impacted our culture. Like the new definition of love, which it says, there's nothing you can do that's ever wrong. There's no such thing as sin. You can't have a sinful desire. You can't have a sinful action. You can be, do, say whatever you want to. And if you begin to correct that, if you say something against it, trying to use a biblical standard, you are called a bigot. All of this is rooted in our trying to shape a God into someone he is not. Someone we've created. We've fashioned idols. Theologian Karl Barth said it best: "If our God never contradicts us or makes us mad, then we're likely not worshiping him, but a reflection of ourselves." Church, in what ways are you making a God of your own design instead of worshiping the God who is? The rest of the second command warns against comparing God to anything in creation, whether in the form of something in heaven or something on earth or something in the ocean. And really, it's easy to understand why God would warn us against this. He's the one who created all that inhabits those places. So he is not those things. He's not those things. That would be like this. It would be like me looking at the Model T and saying, "I'm going to paint a picture of Henry Ford." And then I go on to paint the picture, and I paint it with two doors. I paint it with a really wide chassis, and then I put an engine on him. There's Henry Ford. That doesn't make any sense. We can understand who God is from his creation, but that doesn't make him equal to his creation. He is not his creation. He is the creator. He is the creator. We have to understand that. So through this command, we realize the truth that God is definitively different from anything else in creation. And it's not just our thoughts about who we want God to be that we have to be aware of. We also have to be very careful not to worship something God has created versus worshiping him as the creator himself. Anytime anything around us begins to receive more attention and affection than God, it has become an idol. Let me say that again. Anytime that we begin to give something else more affection or attention than God, it has become an idol in our lives. And this can come in many different forms. A spouse, a child, a hobby, a sport, work. Church, is something in your life receiving more of your affection and your attention than the Lord? It might be an idol in your life. And God is adamant about his hatred toward idolatry. He wants a real relationship with his people. Look at the language at the end of verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. Those who hate me, but showing love to those who love me. Hate, love. These are words of relationship. God wants our love. And truthfully, God deserves our love. Now, I have to stop here before we kind of get this false notion that some people kind of run with. This is the idea that they think maybe God needs their love. God does not need our love. He doesn't. Scripture is clear that God is perfectly fine in his own triune existence. He did not create mankind because he needed someone to worship him, or he needed someone to adore him, or he needed someone to relate to. No, God created mankind out of his own love of himself in the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit. And his genuine delight within himself prompted his desire to create. And the thing with this delight is that it wants to be shared. I mean, think about this. If you really enjoy something, besides spending time with it, what's the first thing you do? You share it with someone. You want to share the thing you delight in. That's exactly what God does in his creation with mankind. It's an invitation to come and enjoy him. It's what we were made for. It's what we were created for. The first question of the Presbyterian Westminster Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? To which the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Maybe that seems vain to you, that God would create mankind to enjoy him. How vain of you, God. Listen, if you're the most glorious thing in existence, wouldn't it be vain not to desire that? It's a false humility. If you're the most glorious thing that there is, wouldn't it be vain of you not to desire to be worshipped, not to be desired to be enjoyed? Or as a pastor friend of mine puts it, I like the way he says it. We should glory, or we should place our strong devotion in that which is most glorious, or that which is most substantial. And the most substantial thing is God. He is the most substantial thing. This is why the text states that he is jealous for us. He is the most substantial being. He is the most glorious. In fact, in him we live and we move and we have our own being. It's what Paul says in Acts. So it stands to reason that if he is the most substantial being that there is, our affection and our intention should be set on him. If he's the most substantial thing, that means that he is the best thing for us. He does not need us. The reality is we need him. And he knows that. He knows that our lives are futile and meaningless outside of a relationship with him. Thus, why he is jealous for us. So the second truth about God that we see from this commandment is that God is purposefully passionate for our affections. He's purposely passionate for our affections. And it's not vain, it's not egocentric, it's in love and for love that he jealously desires our hearts, knowing that he is what we need. One last thing I want us to see. It's actually one of those difficult statements made about God that we kind of have to wrestle with in his revelation of himself. He says that he punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. We look and we think what's being said is that God is going to punish kids for the sin of their parents. It'd be like if I go out and rob a convenience store and one of my girls has to serve the 15-year sentence that I get. That's what we kind of think of when we hear that. But there's a couple of things we have to clarify, okay? First, the word in Hebrew here for punish is pakad, and it carries the idea of overseeing, caring for, concern and love, trying to lead and benefit someone as they oversee them. In other words, the discipline the children are under is not the direct punishment for the offense. In other words, it's not the eye for the eye, but they're not doing the time, if you were to say it that way. Instead, it's a more visible warning that continuing in the same idolatrous patterns as your parents will result in the same type of punishment for you as well. Because sadly, far too often, the sinful patterns that a child witnesses growing up becomes the pattern of the child themselves. God's desire through punishing a parent for their sin is that the child wouldn't make the same mistake, that they would choose differently. They would choose God's way and honor God instead. The reason it punishes the child is because of the social stigma that they have to live with in the society, in the community. I mean, it's similar to even today how a family of someone who's been convicted of a very heinous crime like murder or rape, right? That person, they feel the effect of that in their own family. People talk about it. They're looked at differently. They're shunned a little bit. They're not included into a lot of times in the community because of what their parent did. God holds each of us responsible for our own sin. Yet the effects of that sin still impact the people we love. It's not just those types of sin that impact families. It's not just these heinous crimes like murder and rape. The man who chooses his secretary over his wife undermines the beauty and sanctity of marriage to his children. Did you know that if parents divorced and remarried, statistics say that you're 91% more likely to get a divorce yourself? 91% more likely to get a divorce yourself if you witness your parents divorce and remarry. Staggering. Staggering. Our sin, let me be clear about this. All sin is idolatry. All sin is putting something else above God. All sin. And our sin will impact those that we love. It's going to impact our family. It's going to impact our friends. It's going to impact us as a church. It impacts us. But look at the second part of the verse. That was the doom. Let me give you a little bit of optimism. Through the consequences of sin, the impact on the family to the third and fourth generation is what the passage says. But those who love, trust, and obey God, those who choose his ways, will see the generations thousands of years later flourishing. Do you see the difference? To the third and fourth generation of those who hate him, but those who love him thousands of generations later, they're going to be flourishing. Why? Because God knows his character, his ways, and as a result, these laws, the laws we're talking about, like we said last week, they give freedom and life to his people. They give us freedom, not bondage. God is elementally loving and kind. The word used here of his love is used throughout the Old Testament. In fact, we've talked about it. We've even said it together. We're going to try it again. It's the word chesed. Now, when you say it, you got to really kind of hock it back there in the throat, okay? Chesed, all right? So you guys try it. Chesed, there you go, all right? You got it, okay? But here's what the word is. It's often translated as this. It's often translated as the loving kindness of God that is faithful, loyal, overwhelming, grace-filled. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. It's the love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians. that it's patient, kind, doesn't envy or boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, it perseveres. It never fails. This is the innate nature of our God. This kind of love. That's who he is. And nowhere else do we see this more clearly demonstrated, this type of love, than in the person of Jesus Christ. Throughout the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus is the image of God. He is the image of God. The author of Hebrews says this. He says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Paul says in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus displays the image of God because Jesus is God. He is God. He says it himself in the Gospel of John. I and the Father are one. Well, we're out here trying to make an image of a God that we like, that we're comfortable with, a God of our own design. God has already completely revealed himself through his Son. Jesus has shown us the faithful, loyal, merciful, compassionate love of God by taking the punishment for our sin. He took the punishment. God punishes to the third and fourth generation. Jesus took that punishment on himself. Our idolatry, all of it, onto himself. Jesus bore that curse that our sin deserved so that we might be the generation that flourishes in God's love. Yet instead of trusting him, instead of believing in this Jesus, this Christ, we make our own God that's manageable and agreeable to us. This morning, as we close here in a few minutes, I'm going to leave a little time of silence. What I want us to do is I want us to just go before the Father, and I want us to ask him, God, is there something? Have I created an image of you that's false, that I need your word to correct in my life? Show me who you really are. We prayed that a minute ago in our song. Show me who you really are. God, let me believe in that God, not in a God of my own design. Or maybe there's something or someone that you know that you're putting as more important than your relationship with God right now. Ask God to destroy that in your life, that he would be the most important thing. There wouldn't be any false image of him, and there wouldn't be anything else that becomes an image that is more important than him. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we've said this. We said that we should glory. We should devote ourselves. We should give a weight to that which is most glorious. And you are the most glorious. So Father, in these next few moments, as we're just silent and quiet before you, God, would you help us to wrestle with the images that we've made of you that are not true about you? Would you help us to confess that to you, to repent of that, to allow you to clearly show us who you are through your word, and that we would trust in that God, because that is God, not the one that we've made. So we leave this before you. We just wait. Father, as we sang earlier, help us to trust in the God that is, not the God that we want. We know that you're our Savior. We know that you pursue us. We know that you love us. God, forgive us for the false ideas, the false forms, the false idols that we have created in our own lives. Help us to worship you in truth and who you've revealed yourself to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.